Okay, we're going to begin here on the bottom of Zion with Bet, three lines from the bottom by the two dots. Amar le Rav Yitzchak le Rav Nachman, my time aloati mar le beik nishta litzluye. Why didn't you come to shul to daven? Amar le lo yachilna, I wasn't able to make it to the shul. So amar le kantvei namar asara v'litzle. So at least get a minyan together. If you can't make it to shul for whatever reason, at least get a minyan together to daven with the minyan. So amar le tricha li milta. It was too much effort, too difficult for me to get a minyan together, so I didn't do that. So at least get information as to when the tzibur is davening. What does it make a difference? When the tzibur is davening. I'm davening at home, I'm davening by myself. What is meant by the pasuk, Vani tfilati lecha Hashem et ratzon? That my tefillah, my prayer to you, Hashem, is at the eight ratzon at a time that is
favorable.
So I am at the eight ratzon. What is the eight ratzon? When is this time or good time for doing such a thing? Mishasha tzibur mitpalalim, the time that the congregation, the tzibur, is davening. So over here, there's actually a huge machloket about the girsa and the gemara. The way that we have the girsa in our gemara, it says there's a din of eight shasha shatzibur mitpalalim, the time that the tzibur is mitpalalim, which is different than the gemara that we had on Davvav. Davvav, we had the gemara that said, Tanya Abba Binyamin Omer, ain't tefillah shel adam nishmat el bebeit knesset, that the prayer of a person is heard in the shul. And if you have them be distinct, memrot, that means that you actually have two dinim here. There's a din of Beit Knesset. There's a din of davening in shul, irrespective and independent of minyan. And there's a separate din of davening at the same time as the tzibur, even when you're a yachid. So you have two dinim here. A yachid at home should try to daven at the same time as the tzibur to match it up. And a yachid who can't daven with the tzibur should try to go to the shul and daven there. Two different dinim. The Rif, on the other hand, makes it all into one girsa. He creates here the same thing and says that ain't tefillato shel adam nishmat elo bebeit knesset. And he quotes the exact same thing as we said before on Davav. He says again here that ain't tefillato shel adam nishmat elo bebeit knesset. The Rosh has a slight variation on that, which is in the first case he says ain't tefillato shel adam nishmat elo bebeit knesset. And the second one he says, Bebeit Knesset Beminyan, or Betzibur. So he connects the two. The reason that this is important is, what are the milot that we're speaking about here? Is there an independent milot of Beit Knesset that is separate from Minyan? Based on many of the Rishonim, there is a separate din of Beit Knesset, which is a milot in Beit Knesset, independent of Minyan. So even if you have a Minyan, you're still better off davening in a shul than davening in your house, because the shul affords a qualitative difference in the tefillah. As opposed to some of the Rishonim here, who seem to indicate that the only milot of going to shul is that's where the minyan is. And therefore, your only benefit of shul is minyan. If you could replicate that somewhere else, you don't have any more benefit by being in shul than you do at being at home, as long as you have a minyan. Tor and Orach Chaim actually paskins that way, and seems to indicate that there is no maila of Beit Knesset independent of minyan. But the Rambam and all the other Rishonim indicate that there is a maila in Beit Knesset independent of minyan. And therefore, Beit Knesset, in terms of a hierarchy, gives you a qualitatively better davening. Because both because of the Makom Kedusha, as well as the Rambam Hadrat Melech, a number of the reasons that are brought down by the Rishonim Achronim, I sent you all the Makorot on this, that Shul or Beit Knesset has a value, and therefore people should try to go to Shul to daven with the Minyan, rather than to daven with the Minyan in their homes or anywhere else that's not considered a Beit Knesset. I also sent you the Makorot as what to the Geder, what is considered to be the Beit Knesset. I think one of the most important of them is the Rashi. And the Siddur Rashi says, if there are two Avelim and they want to split up so that each Avel can be a Shliach Tzibur, and one of the Avelim davens in the Shul and one of the Avelim goes out into the courtyard, over there he says that the courtyard is not considered the Beit Knesset. It's as if they're davening like Yechidim. They don't have a din of Tzibur anymore. It's like they're davening like Yechidim. So Rashi's indication is that the shul creates a certain amount of congregational unity that cannot be replicated outside of the shul. And that's why it makes it a qualitatively different filah. So over here we have the additional din, if you have the girsa that we have in our Gemara, which is that if a person is unable to attend shul, he should at least try to daven at the same time that the tzibur is davening, that there is a value to setting your tefillah or getting to Shmon Esrei at the same time that the tzibur reaches Shmon Esrei. And now the Gemara is going to give a number of other psukim to indicate that idea. Rabbi Yossi b'Rabbi Chanina Amar Mihochot. We can learn it out from this pasuk. Ko Amar Hashem, be'et ratzon aniticha. At the time was favorable, Anitikha, I answered you. So Anitikha is written in the singular. So I answered the individual at the time of the eighth ratzon. As Rashi said before and again here, eighth ratzon is a sha'ashi shel ratzon. There's a time period that is favorable in God's eyes. That time is when the tzibur daven. Zervacha b'rib duchina ma'ar mehochem. Hein kel kabir velo imas. It's a very difficult explanation here because literal meaning of the pasuk is Hashem, who is mighty, v'lo yimas, he will not reject or despise. So the kabir in the pasuk is modifying the kel Hashem. So the mighty God, v'lo yimas, will not despise. And the pasuk continues afterwards. But the way the Gemara is reading it now is hein kel kabir lo yimas. Almost like dropping out the vav from the pasuk and saying, those that are mighty, mighty not referring or modifying Hashem, but mighty being in numbers. Those that are mighty in numbers for God, v'lo yimas, God will not despise them or reject them, indicating that the tefillah of the tzibur is not rejected. Miktiv. And the other pasuk says, padat bashalom nafshi, mikarav li, Hashem redeem my soul in peace, mikarav li, from those that waged battle against me, ki birabim ayu imadi. So again, the pasuk is that there were many against me. There were many who were fighting against me. The way the Gemara is reading this is, because of the rabim ayu imadi, there were many with me, therefore Hashem afforded me that protection. Meaning that the tzibur affords me the protection as an individual. So being joined with the tzibur, there's a value of the yachid to correlate his davening with the tzibur in order to have that protection of the tzibur. Tanya Namiochi, we have a brayta that supports that understanding. Rabbi Natan Omer, Minayin Shein HaKadosh Baruch Hu Mo'es B'Tfilatan Shel Rabim. How do we know that God does not reject the tefillah of the many, of the numerous? Shenemar, Hein Kel Kabir V'lo Yimas. Again, the way we explained it before, the Gemara is reparsing the Pasuk, not in the Pashtut of Pasuk, but rather they're looking at the Kabir to refer to the number of people, rather than as a modifier of God, the mighty God, but rather God does not reject or despise the mighty, the many. And then the Bach inserts here in the Girsa, my Pada b'shalom nafshi. What does it mean? That Hashem redeems my soul in peace. Anybody who toils in Torah, ugmilut chasadim, and doing chesed, umit palel im atzibur, and davens together with the community, male ani alav, ilu pedaani li ulivanai mi ben umot olam, as if he has redeemed me and my children referring to Bnei Israel, from amongst the nations. We learn this out from the pasuk, as Rashi points out, because the pasuk says, pada bishalom nafshi. What is it that gives me this redemption? That's shalom. So what is this shalom? So Rashi says, number one, shalom refers to Torah, because v'chol nitivoteh shalom. So therefore we have the Torah described as shalom. And gemilut chasadim, it's a beautiful explanation of Rashi, says shemitoch shegomel chesed begufo. Gemilut chasadim as opposed to tzedakah. Tzedakah is the giving, fulfilling the monetary needs of the other individual. Gemilut chasadim is doing chesed begufo. So when you do that type of chesed b'gufo chaveiro, hu makir shu'o avo, he realizes, acknowledges that you are someone who loves him, uvali de achva v'shalom, and that creates peace and brotherhood between the people. So the word shalom can used to describe Torah. It's also used to describe gemilut chesed. So therefore, when it says pada b'shalom nafshi, that when you redeemed my soul through peace, the peace is referring to Torah and gemilut chasadim, as well as Hamitpalel im atzibur, the one who davens together with the tzibur. And we'll see, because the one who joins in with the community and is a part of the community also brings this shalom, as well as the fact that the latter half of the pasuk says, ki berabim ayu imadi, that there were many along with me, and therefore Hashem says, padav shalom, through shalom, you took care of nefshi, mikarav li. Instead of reading it as mikarav li, those that quarreled or fought against me, is reading it as hakrovim li, and those that are close to me. So you took care of me, and those that are close to me, meaning Bnei Israel, and because you joined in with the tzibur. So those three things together, which are obviously fundamentals of Judaism, Torah, Gemilut Chesed, and Tfilah Matzibur, those allow us to redeem Hashem from the Galut. So Amar Eish Lakish, Kol mi sheyesh lo bet kneset be'iro, anybody who has a shul in a city, he does not go there to daven. Nikra shachein ra. It's called a bad neighbor. Shenamar, ko amar Hashem al kol shcheinai haraim, hanogim benachala asher inchalti et ami et Israel. Hashem says to all these bad neighbors who are attacking or taking the inheritance that I gave to my people. So Hashem is speaking to them that calls them their bad neighbors, those that attack or take away my inheritance. Not only that, he causes exile to him and his children. This is the continuation of the Pasuk. I'm going to uproot them from the land. And I will take out the house of Yehuda from amongst them. So the Pasuk is suggesting to us, anybody who touches the Nachalav Hashem, so Nachalav Hashem can refer to Eretz Yisrael, or the Nachalav Hashem can refer to the Bate Knesiot and the Bate Midrashot. So those Nachalot, if you attack them or nogea by them, you're called a Shachin Ra. And how are you nogea by them? That you don't go into them, you don't attend. You don't join in with the tzibur in the Beit Knesset. So why are you called the Shachin Ra? So there are two possibilities to explain what the Shachin Ra is. One possibility is that you influence others. Shachin Ra, and that's the way it's used in Avot and other places, that is having bad neighbors has an influence on the individual. And since you're not attending shul, others will be impacted or influenced by your not attending shul. That's one possibility. The other possibility is you're Shachin Ra because they need you for the minyan. And your lack of attendance in the shul will cause them not to have a minion. So that's the Shachin Ra aspect of it. And the pasuk continues, and you know, Cham Yaldam Natam Vet Bet Yuda Etosh Mitocham. And the continuation of the pasuk is that in retribution, then I will exile them, Mida Keneged Mida, which is the fact that this person did not attend the shul, and either caused the people not to attend shul, or caused there not to be a minion. And so the house of Hashem remained empty. So then Hashem will empty them from their houses. He'll send them into Galut. So Amar Leih Rabbi Yochanan, Ike Save B'Bavel. It was reported to Rabbi Yochanan that there were people who had lived long lives in Bavel. Tama. So how could it be? V'amar. The Pasuk says, L'man yirbu yimeichem, v'vei b'neichem, al ha'adama. K'tiv. Aval b'chutz ha'aretz lo. It's only in Eretz Yisrael where one can attain a long life. But outside of Eretz Yisrael, that is not true. Rabbi Yochanan himself was zocheh to a very long life, and that actually created a big difficulty in terms of the Talmud Yerushalmi. In the Talmud Bavli, the way that we can generally date things is by the Amoraim that appear, or the Amoraim that are quoted. We can figure out when the Memrot were and who the peers are. The problem is that in the Talmud Yerushalmi, Rabbi Yochanan is a very prominent figure. And since Rabbi Yochanan lives through three or four generations, meaning he has a very long life, it makes it very difficult to date when people lived in terms of the Talmud Yerushalmi, because Rabbi Yochanan is always appearing. Rabbi Yochanan spanned over so much time, it's not giving us a clear indication if this is first, second, third, or fourth generation. Where it says, Kevin de Amri Leih. So after they told him that Mekadmei Mechashka de Beit Knishta, that they get up early and they stay late in the shul, Amar Hainu Dahani Luhu. That's what saved them. That's why they're having long lives there. Damri B'shu Ben Levi Libnei. Kadima V'chashichu V'aylu De Beit Knishta. Come early to shul and leave late from shul. Keheicha De Torchu Chayi. In order that you should live a long life, you should commit your time, free time, to the shul. And again, if you extend your time within the shul, then Hashem in return will extend your life. So Amar Avacha B'Rabbi China Maikro. What's the pasuk that teaches us this? It says, Ashrei Adam Shomei Ali, praise be the person who listens to me, Lishkod al daltotai, to be present or sit at my doors yom yom, daily, Lishmor mizuzot techai, to guard the doorposts of my openings, Uchti batrei, and afterwards it says, Ki motzi matzachayim. If you do so, Lishkod al daltotai, and Lishmor mizuzot techai, which can be references to coming early and staying late, when the one who does that is told in the subsequent pasuk, "Kimotzi matzachayim v'yafek ratzon me'Hashem," the one who finds me spending time at my house and being there early and being late, then they will find life. They will be granted the gift of life, and they will obtain favor from Hashem. Rabbi Yochanan saw in the fact that they had a reverence for the shul, they came early and they left late, and they committed their time to learning and davening, that's what saved them or gave them the opportunity to live a long life, even though they weren't found in Eretz Yisrael. Some suggest it's connected to the fact that the Bate Knesiot and Bate Midrashot are an oasis of Kedusha in Chutz La'aretz. And those oases of Kedusha in Chutz La'aretz are similar to Eretz Yisrael. So people who spend more time in the shul, it's as if they are in Eretz Yisrael, and that's what grants them the longer life. Midah keneged midah. If you spend a lot of time in the shul learning and davening, Hashem rewards you with a long life. Amar Rav Chisda, lo'olam yikanes adam shnei petachim bebeit haKnesset. Person should go in through two doors to the shul. He learns this from the pasuk that we quoted before, which was lishkod al daltotai and lishmor muzuzo petachai, which uses the plural form, which indicates two doorways. It says, what do you mean two doors? Shnei petachim sakadatcha? Why do you have to walk through two doors? First of all, maybe there aren't two doors. What is the idea of walking through two doors? Ha'ema shi'ur shnei petachim. You should enter the shul in the amount of two doorways. V'acha kach yitpalel, and then only afterwards you should daven. So the number of machlokot here. One machloket is, how big is that shiur? Mashir is four of something. So either it's four tvachim is a doorway, or four amot is a doorway. If you have two tvachim, then you're going to have either eight tvachim or eight amot. So that's one of the machlokot here, how far you have to go in. The second thing is, what is the problem here? Rashi claims the problem is that it's improper to sit by the doorway. If you sit by the doorway, it looks like you're trying to run out of shul. You're trying to be in the location where you can leave quickly when the shul is over. And that makes it look like davening is a burden to you. So Rashi says that you should enter deeper into the shul in order to show or indicate that you're comfortable and happy to be there. The Rabbeinu Yonah and others bring an alternative explanation, which is that one has to have yishuv hadat when they start to daven. So it's improper to start davening as one enters the shul immediately. First, they have to come into the shul and sit down and have a yishuv hadat, and then only then begin davening. Whereas sitting by the doorway, there are many people who have their seats there. If you have a small shul or you have a tight shul, there's nowhere else for the individual to sit. If you look in the Bach brings a Tosafot that we don't have on our page, that it says exactly that. How can you blame someone if that's their makom kavua? And the Rabbeinu Yonah says, if that's a person's makom kavua, then it's not a problem, because everybody knows why you sit there. That's because it's your place, not because you're trying to run out of shul. And therefore, they offer the alternative shot here of waiting, but when you come into shul to start davening. It's brought down in the Mishnah Berurah, the practice that when a person enters into the shul, they, as they're entering, they could say, Ma tovu lecha Yaakov, and then they should stop after they've gone the shir of Shnei Ptachim. Stop for a second, and then say, V'ani b'rov chastecha vo v'techa. So, as somewhat of a kiyum of this memra that we have here in the Gemara. For now, the Gemara continues, it quotes a pasuk from Tehillim, Azot yitpalel kol chassid, elecha le'et mitzo. So every righteous individual should daven for this. Le'et mitzo, at the time when you are found. So what does that mean, le'et mitzo? Gemara wants to darshan on this, that every righteous person should daven to Hashem, not le'et mitzo, what the Pashtuta pasuk means, at the time that Hashem is found, but le'et mitzo in order to find something. So they want to know, what is it that you're davening to find? So Amar Rav Chanina, le'et mitzo zu isha. That it's in when you want a time period when you're looking for a wife, that's the time to come before Hashem in order to ask for a proper wife. Shenemar, matza isha, matza tov. One who finds a woman has found goodness. Ubimarovo, in Eretz Yisrael, kenasiv inish itita. When an individual married a woman, amri lei hachi. They used to ask him, once he had his bride, matza o motze? How is this bride? Is she a matza or is she a motze? Matza, what were they asking him? Matza is based on the pasuk that we just quoted from Mishlei, which is dichti matza isha matza tov. You find a woman, you found goodness. V'yafek ritzon me'Hashem. He'll receive favor from the eyes of Hashem. Motzei is based on the pasuk in Kohelet. Ichtiv u'motze ani mar mimavet et aisha. Found the woman more bitter than death. So the question they were asking was, did you get a good find or not? Did you get a good woman? Matza is you got a good woman. Motze is that you didn't get such a great woman. The Gro says on this that you have to note something very interesting, true psychologically, and is a very deep understanding of the human psychology. And that is that the psukim here quote, either matza or motze. The question is posed as to whether this woman is good or bad. Why does it matter, matza or motze? But there's a difference. Matza is in the past tense, and motze is in the present tense. So why does, by matza isha matza tov, when it's talking about good, it talks about the past tense? And when it says motze ani mar mimavet et isha, it talks in the present tense. And that is because that is the nature of an individual. When a person has something good happen to them, and when they have accomplished something or received something from Hashem that is great, it's matzah. It's all in the past tense. Yes, I got it. That's it. I'm done. I'm past it. It doesn't sit in front of your eyes all the time. It doesn't sit in front of you. Wow, look what I have. Look what I got. I have to say thank you to Hashem. I got to appreciate what I have. On the other hand, when someone has difficulties or when something goes wrong, then it's motzei. It's in the present tense. It's always in front of the individual. The person is always aware of the bad. That psychological insight, the Grub points out, and the difference between it being in the past and the present tense is something that we have to be careful about. That when something good does happen, it shouldn't just be matzah. It shouldn't just be in the past tense, but rather be motzei. It should be something that continues with us and is always present. And that we should try to be when things are not so great and difficult, that should be matzah. That should go to the past tense and not be front and center in our lives. So now we have alternative opinions as to what this late mitzvah is. That what is it that was meant by we should dive in to find something. So my late mitzvah zu Torah. Shinemar ki motzi matzah chayim. The one that has found me has found life. Rav Nachman Yitzchak amar late mitzvah zu mita is death. Shinemar, this is the most difficult. Im lamavet totzaot, that Hashem controls the death of the individual or when the person dies. So here they're playing on the word totzaot to be similar to the word mitzo. Tani nami hochi, we have a brayta that supports that understanding. Shamaot u'shlosha minei mita nivru ba'olam. There are 903 different types of deaths in the world. Shenemar lemavet totzaot. Totzaot b'gematria achi avu. The numerical value of totzaot is 903. Two tufts is 800. Tzadi is 90, that's 890. And then you have vav is 12, and the aleph is 13, so that gets you to 903. Kasha shibikulan, the worst, or the most difficult death, is askara, which is translated either as croup or diphtheria. Necha shibikulan, the nicest, or the most pleasant death, is nishika, death by kiss. Askara, damya, kechizra, begavava deimra. The death by askara is equivalent of a thorn that catches a ball of wool and is pulled out backwards. So as you pull out the thorn from that wool, it rips away pieces of the wool along with it. That's what askara is like. Vika d'amre, some say it's ki piture b'pi veshet. It's like, there are two different translations here. Either piture comes from the word pitriot. It's like mushrooms getting stuck in the esophagus. Or the other alternative, which Rashi presents over here, is that a piture are talking about ropes. They're ropes that were used to tie these ships together. They were very, very thick ropes that were pushed through the holes in the boards to hold the boards together in the ship. And so they were very, very tight fit. And that's the same thing over here. Like the ropes pushing through the esophagus, something very, very tight or difficult moving through. And that's the sensation of dying through askara. Nishika, death by the kiss of God, is damya ke mishchal benita mechalva. It's like drawing out a hair from milk. Something very smooth and easy. It's the nicest form of mitah, which we know the Midrash and other places tells us was the way that Aaron, Miriam, and Moshe died. Rav Yochanan amar le'et mitzvah zu kvura. I mean, the day of burial. So you should pray for a proper burial, a good burial. So Amar Rav Chinah, my kro, what pasuk proves that? Hasmechim elei gil yasisu yimtzu kover. Those who rejoice exceedingly and are happy when they can find the grave. Reaching old age is only finished once one reaches the grave, and there is a certain amount of celebration of coming to the grave in a proper manner. Amar Rav Barav Shila, Hainu Damre Inche, Lebay Inche Rachmei Afilu Ad Zibula Batraita Shalma. The people should daven that the last clod of dirt will be placed on their grave in peace. That when they're buried, they should be buried completely and totally in a proper manner, down to the last detail. Mazutra Amar Leit Mitzo Zebeta Kisei. Eight mitzvah you should daven for accessible facilities. Amri ber Marovo and Eretz Yisrael, they said, had the marzutra adifa mikulu. That of marzutra makes the most sense. And that is because, as Rashi points out, in Bavel, there was a very high water table. And since that water table was very high, it was difficult to create bathrooms or outhouses there because of the high water table. And therefore, what they had to do was usually go out far into the fields in order to gain privacy, in order to relieve themselves. So anybody who was located near a bathroom, that was something that was extremely beneficial and something that you want to daven about, that your life should be one of ease when it comes to your physical needs and not something that is very difficult. So you had here a number of suggestions as to what davening to Hashem for Le'et Mitzvah was. We had Le'et Mitzvah, one is for a woman, for a good wife. The other possibility was for Torah, your chelik in Torah. Other one was Zumita, the death that Hashem chooses for you. And then we had the Kvura, was number 4. And Beit HaKisei was Number 5. Samalei rovo le rafam bar papa. Lema lan mar mehani mili malioto damrit mishmei de Rav Chista b'mili de Beit Knishta. The Rava says to Rafam bar papa, why don't you say over us some of these great words that we heard from Rav Chista with regards to the dinim of the Beit Knesset. Samalei acham Rav Chista ma'idichtiv. What is it meant by Ohev Hashem Sharei Tzion Mikom Mishkinot Yaakov? That Hashem likes the Sharei Tzion, the gates of Tzion, better than any of the residents of Yaakov. So Ohev Hashem, what is Sharei Tzion? Sharim Hamitsuyanim Behalacha Yoter Mibatei Knesiot Umibatei Midrashot. Hashem likes the gates that are demarcated by Halacha better than the shuls and the Batei Midrash. So here the Gemara is determining of Sharei Tzion as Sharei Tzion, those that are marked or designated. We know that the word Sha'ar is used in the Torah to refer to Beit Din. When you bring the individual to the Sha'ar, you're bringing them to the Beit Din. There we're talking about places where the Halacha is learned, where it's Halacha L'maseh, where they come to conclusions. So Hashem likes the Sharim Mitzunim Halacha better than the shuls and the Batei Midrashot. The day of the destruction of the Mikdash, all that Hashem has left in his world is the four amot of halacha. And so there are many explanations given about this, as to why the arba amot of halacha, which is that what used to be in the Lishkat HaGazit of the Sanhedrin HaGdolah that was next to the Mikdash, after the destruction of the Mikdash, that no longer exists. And so halacha is relegated to the individuals, arba amot. They learn and sit and dwell and toil in halacha. So that could be the meaning over here. Or it could be that the manifestation of Hashem in this world, which used to be through the Mikdash, is now found through Torah and halacha. That halacha is the remnant of the manifestation of God and God's word in this world. Because before it used to be done by the Mikdash and the Kiddush Hashem created by the Mikdash, that is now created by the Halacha. Savamar Abaye, Mreshav Agaristam Begobeta, I used to learn in my house, Umatzlina Bebek Nishto, and then I would daven in the shul. Kevin Deshman Lahad Amar Rabchia Bar Ami, Mishmei De Ulo, after I heard this memra, Miyom Shechav Beit Mikdash, Enlo Akashbok Mela Abramot Shal Halacha Bilvad, Lova Matzlina Elohecha De Garistna, I used to daven in the same place I learned. Rabbi Ami, Rabbi Asi, Afa Gav Davulei Tleisar Beik Nishta B'Tveria, even though they had 13 shuls in Tveria, Lo Matzlu El Beni Amude Echodav Agarse, they only daven between the pillars. Rashi says these are the pillars that held up the Beit Midrash, the location where they learned, so they would daven where they learned. So now what's interesting over here, it's not clear from the Gemara and the Rishonim argue about this, as to whether they were davening with a minion or without a minion. Because Abaye, when he makes the statement, he says, I used to learn at home, and then I'd go to shul to daven. Then he says, and I just davened where I learned. Well, if he was learning at home, that means that he was alone at home. And same thing here with Ramami Vasi. It's not clear whether they have a minion with them. And so the Rishonim argue about the interpretation as to whether there's a minion or not a minion here. And obviously that has implications halacha, which is, do we give precedence to davening in a location where you learned, even at the expense of minion? So generally, we pass in halacha that we don't do that. If it comes to the choice between minyan and the place that you learn, we're going to pick minyan. But if one has the ability to daven b'minyan in the place they learned, obviously that's another qualitative addition or benefit to their tefillah. Rama Rabbi Chia Ba'ami Mishmei Dula Gadol Hanene Minigyo Yoter Yimirei Shemaim. Better, or the results for an individual who benefits from his own work, own labor, more than someone who is a Yirei Shamayim. Dilu gabe Yirei Shamayim, when it talks about Yirei Shamayim in Tehillim, it says, Ashrei Ish Yirei Et Hashem. Praise be the man who fears God. Vilu gabe Ne'aneh Migyo, when it's someone who enjoys the fruits of his labor, Ktiv Yigia Kapecha Ki Tochel Ashrecha V'Tov Lach. Not only is it Ashrei, that you should be praised, but Tov Lach, it also should be good for you. Ashrecha B'Lom Hazeh V'Tov Lach Le'olam Haba. So you get both of those benefits. That's missing by the Yirei Shamayim. So the explanation of this Gemara is difficult because it seems to be missing a piece of the puzzle. We know the Mishnah Avot says, Tov, Torahim Derech Eretz, Shigiyat Shnehem, Mashkechet Avon. The Torah along with Derech Eretz is beneficial. And that would seem to be what is indicated here through the Gemara, that someone who benefits from their own handiwork and is still a Yirei Shamayim and still Osek B'Torah, that's better than someone who is simply Yirei Shamayim, that he learns Torah and he keeps the word of Hashem, but he depends on others to do that. And so that would be the simplest explanation of the Gemara here. But the problem is that the Gemara seems to contrast a Yirei Shamayim with someone who is Yigia Kapecha. So one way to explain it was the way I did is to say that they're both Yirei Shamayim. And it's just a question if it's Yigia Kapecha or you're depending on others. Others want to suggest that even without the factor of Yirei Shamayim, that the Gemara says that it's better to benefit from the fruits of your labor than it is to be a Yirei Shamayim. Because Yirei Shamayim is always dependent on others, because he doesn't have a means or a source for his parnasa, and therefore his Yirei Shamayim is subjugated to the will of those that give him. And so they could force him, in a sense, to change his mind. They can push him in directions. Whereas someone who has the ability to support himself can make his own decisions. And since he can make his own decisions, he can be more influential and yashar in his avodat Hashem. Next part of the Gemara. Amar v'chir ba'ami mishmei du'ula. Lo'lam yidor adam b'mekom rabo. Person always should live where his Rebbe is. Because man sheshimi ben gera kayam, lo nasa shlomo et bat paro. Because as long as Shimi ben gera was around, Shlomo never married bat paro. In Melachim, when it talks about Shlomo Melech and the issue with Shimi ben gera, shortly after he kills Shimi ben gera, Shlomo marries bat paro. So the Gemara is drawing a correlation between those events, because they happen in close succession. Vatanya, don't we have a bright that says, Al Yidor, don't live by your Rebbe. Lokasha, the Koifle, depends whether a person is accepting of his Rebbe's rulings, or he's not accepting of his Rebbe's rulings. So as Rashi points out, if he's under the authority of his Rebbe, and he'll listen to what his Rebbe says, better to be there, because then his Rebbe will direct him to do the right thing. On the other hand, if he ignores his Rebbe, and he's not subservient to his Rebbe's will, that it better not to live near his Rebbe, and Rashi quotes it as Mutav Shiyu Shogegim Ve'al Tuyu Mezidim. Better to be a Shogeg than to be a Mezid, where a person is defying the Psak of his Rebbe. Better that he be somewhere else where he doesn't know what Psak of his Rebbe is. Amar Rav Huna, Amar Rav Ibn Acham, Amar Yami. Mai Dichtiv Ozve Hashem Yichlu. Those that leave Hashem will be annihilated, destroyed. Ze Hameniach Sefer Torah V'yotzei. That's someone who leaves the Sefer Torah while it's still being read from, and goes out. Rabbi Abo Nafik ben Gavra the Gavra. Rabbi Abo, to avoid that problem, only went out between Aliyot. Bayra Papa, ben Psuka le Psuka Mahu. Can you leave between Psukim? In the time of the Gemara, we know that they were Mitargim, the Kriyat Torah, same way that the Yemenites still do it today. They read one Pasuk in the Torah, and then the Mitargim, we Mitargim that Pasuk. So Rabbi Papa wants to know, while the Mitargim is speaking, is it okay to leave? Is that still considered to be disrespect for the Torah when you leave at that time? My leaves that as a teku. Then we have a very interesting memro here from Rav Sheshet, Mahadar Ape Vigoris. While there was Kriyat Torah going on, Rav Sheshet used to turn his face away and learn. V'amar anan bididan, v'inhu bididu. I'm doing my thing and they're doing their thing. That's the way they learn Torah. This is the way that I learn Torah. So why did he turn his face away? So Tosafot mentions over here that we know from the Gemara in Sota that once you open up a Sefer Torah, you're not allowed to speak about anything, even the Divrei Halacha. Tosafot makes a couple of distinctions over here. He says, the Gemara in Sota that says you're not allowed to speak when the Torah is open, that's Bikol Ram, if you're speaking out loud, because then you're disturbing others. But if you do it quietly, learn Zeb quietly, that'll be fine. And the Chiddush over here is that even though Rav Sheshet turned his face away, that was still allowed, even though it looks like he's ignoring the Torah, we still allow him to do this. And then he brings from the Rif, that's only if there's a minion besides you. If there's no minion without you, then you can't do this, because they need you for the minion for the Kriyat Torah. In addition, he brings from the Rif that Rav Sheshet was unique, because Torato Umanato, he lived a life of Torah. And since he lived a life of Torah, he was okay to turn away and to learn. But that's not true for any other person. And Tosafot says about that, Anan Mistavarlan Kihai Terutza. We like that answer. That answer makes the most sense. The Rav Sheshet was unique in being Torato Umanato, and this is not a ruling or a halakhic ruling for the masses, and people can't learn while the Sefer Torah is open, as the Talmid Rabbeinu point out, something that other people can learn from. And if other people see you learning during the Torah, they won't know, or that disrespect that they think you're showing towards the Divrei Torah is something that will cause them to do the same. And therefore, it's important to take that into consideration while Kriyat Torah is going on, that other people will imitate your behavior. The Talmidei Rabbeinu Yonah also note that Rav Sheshet might have been unique because he was a Sagi Nahor. He was blind, and therefore he was not Chayav in Kriyat HaTorah. And so he turned away out of respect for the Torah, but since he was not Chayav in Kriyat HaTorah, that's why he turned away to learn and not listen to the Kriyat HaTorah. Again, there's still that danger that is brought by the Mishnah Berurah and others of people imitating the behavior, even if you are allowed, or you have a dispensation not to listen to Kriyat HaTorah, you have to know that others will imitate your behavior and not necessarily the Tovah for good, because they'll see you not paying attention to the Kriyat HaTorah, even though you're learning or doing something that is permissible. Nevertheless, they will also not pay attention, but end up doing something that's not permissible. They end up talking and reading things that are not Limud HaTorah. In addition, the Talmidei Rabbeinu Yonah give an additional explanation of why he turned his face away. Tosfot over here says that that's the Chiddush, that he was allowed to turn his face away. The Talmidei Rabbeinu Yonah said he had to turn his face away. And that's because Aosik b'mitzvah poter min ha-mitzvah. So if he turns his face away, that means that he's already asuk in his learning, then he doesn't have to stop his learning to go listen to the Kriyat HaTorah. On the other hand, if the Kriyat HaTorah already started, then he can't turn away to learn, because that is disrespect to the mitzvah. And so the turning away of the face was a way of him separating himself out before the mitzvah of Kriyat HaTorah began. And by doing that, he exempted himself from having to be a part of Kriyat HaTorah. So Talmidei Rabbeinu Yonah see the turning of the face as a way to indicate that you're taking yourself out of the mitzvah of Kriyat HaTorah. Whereas Tosfot sees it as simply a chiddush, that even though it looks like you're taking yourself away, that it's okay to do that. Right, next in the Gemara. Am Ravuna bar Yehuda Am Rav Ami, Lo'olam Yashlim Adam Parshiyotav Im HaTzibur, Shnai Mikra Ve'echa Targum. Person should complete his Parshiyot with the community, with the Tzibur, two times the Psukim, and one time the Targum. Va'afilu Atarot V'divon. Even this Pasuk of Atarot V'divon, which as Rashi points out, She'in Bo Targum, that doesn't have any Targum associated with it. Today, if you go look in a Chumash of Atarot V'divon, it's the end of Parshat Matot, the cities that Reuven and Gad take from Eivor Yarden. Atarot V'divon do have a Targum that is associated with them. Tosafot over here gives a different explanation than Rashi and says, one explanation like Rashi, that if you don't have a Targum for the Pasuk, you have to read the Pasuk three times instead of reading the Targum. But then he suggests a secondary answer, which is that even if there's no Targum Unkulus, the main Targum that we have, that we read, with Shtaymikrech Targum, is Targum Unkulus. But there's also a Targum Yushalmi, that is to find them in the Mikraot Gedolot. And that's what it says, even in a Pasuk where there's no Targum Unkulus, you should use the Targum Yushalmi in that case. And so it's possible that the Targum that we have by Unkelus is borrowed from the Targum Yushalmi, which Tosfot suggests did have a Targum or a translation of Atarot V'divon. So Shekol Amashlim Parshiyotav Mitzibor. Why should you do this? Because anyone who finishes Parshiyot with the Tzibor, Marichin Lo Yomov Vishnotav, he lives a long and quality life. Can't remember who I heard this about. I think it was about the Chofetz Chaim, that he always was makbid on Shtayim Mikra V'Echa Targum, and they used to make fun of him. Why are you doing Shtayim Mikra V'Echa Targum? You could be learning Gemara during that time. Why waste your time in Shtayim Mikra V'Echa Targum? And he answered them, because the promise by Shtayim Mikra V'Echa Targum is Marchin Lo Yamav Ushnotav. Says, with the extra life that I get from doing Shtayim Mikra V'Echa Targum, I'll make up for the Gemara that you're learning now. So Rabbi Abayi Savar Lashlominu the Parshiyata the Kulei Shat Ba'amale Yom HaKupuri. He wanted to finish off all the Parshiyot on Erev Yom HaKippurim as a schut going into Yom Kippur. Tana Leichir Bar Medivti Ektiv. The Pasuk says, before Erev Yom HaKippurim, and itim et nafshu techem b'tisha l'chodesh b'erev. Says, on the ninth at night. V'chi tisha mitanin? Do you really fast on the ninth? Alo basara mitanim? Don't we fast on the tenth? Alo marlocha kol ochel v'shoteh b'tshim, alei alav ha-katub g'ilu mitanet shiv asiri. So therefore, anybody who eats and drinks on the ninth, it's considered as if he fasted on the 9th and 10th. So Tosfot says is, if they asked him to fast on the 9th, it'd be as if he fasted on the 9th. Not that they asked you to, but had you, that would be classified as if you fasted on the 9th. So since I'm ready and willing to fast, Hashem considered it as if I did fast. Others, like Rashi, suggest over here that the 9th is preparation for the 10th. That Yom Kippur is found on the 10th, that one should eat on the 9th in order to be prepared for the fast on the 10th. As the preparation is done for the 10th, it's considered as if it's part of the mitzvah of the 10th. Others suggest that the eating on the 9th is actually a part of the inui on the 10th. Because the more that you eat on the 9th, the harder the fast will be on the 10th. And that's creating an extra inui. So the eating on the 9th is part of creating the inui on the 10th. And the third explanation about the eating on the 9th is that Yom HaKippurim, which is a Yom Tov, The Yom Tov that the Gemara even considers that maybe you should have to make Kiddush on it. We make Shechianu for Zman. But it's a Yom Tov devoid of the character of a Yom Tov, which is Suda. And so what we do is we take the Suda that should have been on the 10th, and we bring it on to the 9th. So the 9th is the Hashlama to what should have been on Yom HaKippurim, the missing piece of the Yom Tov on Yom HaKippurim, and that we do on the 9th. The point being that he can't be Asuk in doing all of the Shtayim Mikra Echad Targum on Erev Yom HaKippurim, because there are other mitzvot Hayom. There's the mitzvah of Suda and eating on Erev Yom HaKippurim that supersedes the learning for Shtayim Mikra Vecha Targum. So Savarlak Duminhu. So he thought, okay, I can't do them late before Yom Kippur. So maybe Lak Duminhu, I'll do them early. Amalei Osaba, older gentleman said to him, Tanino, Ubivajli Yakdim Shle Yacher. You can't go before the Tzibur and you can't go later than Tzibur. You have to do it at the same time as the Tzibur. Kedamar Lahu, Rabbi Shua ben Levi the Bnei. Rabbi Shua ben Levi says to his children, Ashlimu Parshu Taichu Ima Tzibur Shtayim Mikra Vecha Targum. You should finish up the Parshiot, the Parshat HaShavua with the Tzibur. Two times Mikra, reading the Psukim twice, and then the Targum once. And then he brings other items that are mentioned there. Before we move on to them, what does that mean that he shouldn't go early and shouldn't go late? So Tosavot over here suggests that the earliest time that the Tzibur begins to read the Parsha is on Mincha of the Shabbat before. And therefore Tosavot says that you could start doing Shtayim Mikra Vecha Targum from Mincha on the Shabbat before until the Kriya on the day of Shabbat. Because that is Mashalim Parshiotavim at Tzibur. Tosavot also suggests that the Minog or people did not eat their Shabbat meal until they finished Shtayim Mikra Vecha Targum. I always thought that it meant the daytime meal, that they would not sit down to eat until they finished the Shtayim Mikra Vecha Targum to be Mashalim at Tzibur. Obviously, it could be referring to the night meal, although my gut is that it's referring to the daytime meal. So the halacha, it's brought down that the optimal time to do Shtayim Mikra Vecha Targum is actually on Erev Shabbat. The Mishnah Berurah brings from the Matei Yehuda and others that say that it's fine to do it all week. Again, beginning from the Mincha on the Shabbat before, after that point, until the completion of the Parsha on the following Shabbat. It's brought down that B'dievet, if one is unsuccessful at that, that optimally they should at least try to finish it up Motzei Shabbat, and if not, until Revi'i B'Shabbat, because we know that Sunday, Monday, and Tuesday of the succeeding week are connected to the previous Shabbat. So until that Yom Revi'i, he should try to finish up the Parsha. And again, if he's not successful at that, he has until Shmini Atzeret in Eretz Yisrael, Simchat Torah, and Chutz La'aretz to be Mashlim Parshiotavim et Tzibur. So there is a hierarchy here as to the optimal way to do Shtayim Mikra Vecha Targum, the best way being within the time period when the Tzibur themselves is reading the Parsha. And then there are dispensations, if he misses that, to do it afterwards to try to make it up all the way until the completion of the cycle of the Torah on Shmini Atzeret or Simchat Torah. In addition, when we talk about Shtayim Mikra Vecha Targum, it's to read the Psukim twice and then to read the Targum once, and not to rely on one time that you hear it through the Tzibur. Mr. Berurah brings down B'dievet that you can use it if you read along with the Shatz, but that is not the optimal way to do Shtayim Mikra Vecha Targum. Shtayim Mikra Vecha Targum should be independent of the Kriyat HaTorah of the Tzibur. The other thing, and the question that's always asked is, why Targum? And so Tosfot explains that why Targum, we've seen this a number of times already in the Brachot, that Targum was the spoken language, it was the colloquial. And therefore the Targum was a way for the people to understand the Torah. So what about people who don't understand Targum? What about people who live in foreign countries that don't understand Targum and they don't understand Hebrew? Can they use the translation into their local language as the Targum? So at first Tosfot wants to say yes, but then he backs away from it and says that Targum Unculus is not simply a translation of the Pesukim, but it's rather an interpretive translation. It adds in Mamrei Chazal, and it gives guidance through the Targum as the Pesukim. And therefore a simple translation would not suffice over here, because we want a translation that has interpretation of Chazal embedded in it. And therefore, other translations are not good enough. You must use the Targum. Others want to suggest that you can use something like Rashi. The problem with Rashi is that there are many psukim where there is no Rashi. And Rashi is not always the Pashtuta Pasuk, or not necessarily giving that interpretation. And so the best way, the suggestion of the Shulchan Aruch and others, is to do Shtayim Mikra Targum, is to do both the Targum and Rashi in order to gain all of those benefits, thereby garnering the benefit of reading the Targum, which was given by Sinai and has that interpretive translation. as well as Rashi, which has the benefit of giving the interpretation of all the psukim through the Midrashei Chazal. And obviously, if one needs a translation as well, that would be in addition to that. Rabbi Yeshua ben Levi said a number of items to his children. One of them was to do shtay mikra vecha targum with the tzibur. Number two is vizaru bivridim. Be careful about the vridim, which are either the veins or the arteries in the necks of the ofot. It could be the jugular vein, I think, or the carotid artery. Ki Rabbi Yehuda, like the position Rabbi Yehuda that we saw in Chulin, the Tanan Rabbi Yehuda Omer, ad yishchot et avridim. And when you shecht in the bird, you also have to cut through these veins or these arteries. And as Rashi points out over here, that's only if you're going to eat the bird whole. So when you eat the bird whole, the blood will not drain properly. So in order to have it drain properly, you must cut those veins and arteries to allow the blood, while it's still pumping, to exit the bird. Now Rabbi Yehuda was gozer that all birds, you have to do this because many people eat birds whole. It's not true by animals, but it is true by birds. And because of that, we ask you to cut the veins or the arteries in every case in order to ensure that the blood exits. Now, truthfully, it's not a part of Shechita. It's not a din in Shechita. It's a separate din. Just happens to be easy to do it while you're cutting for the Shechita to cut through them as well with the knife. But truthfully, they can be done separately and they're not part and parcel of the same mitzvah. And the other thing instruct on them is, be careful to give proper kavod to someone who is older that forgot his learning, not because of his own negligence, but because of duress. Either the duress of, as Rashi points out, getting parnasa, or the duress of age that caused him to forget his learning. Damrinan, how do you know this? Because it says luchot, v'shivrei luchot munochot ba'aron. Both the luchot and the broken luchot were found in the aron. So just like the broken luchot, which were something that once was kadosh, and had lost that kedusha, you still treat it with respect and put in the aron. So too, this zakein who once had the Torah, he still has that kedusha. So Amar lo l'rov l'vnei, kishatem chotchim basar, al techatku al gav hayad. When you cut your meat, don't cut it while it's on the back of your hand. Ikadami mishum sakano. Some say it's a simple reason. He didn't want them to cut their hand. Don't cut through the meat. You can cut through the meat. Cut right into your hand. Ikadami mishum kilkul sudam. Some say because it'll ruin the meal. Because if you cut into your hand, you cause the blood to flow out. People see that they're not going to want to eat anymore. Ve'al teshvu al mita amaramit. Do not sit on the bed of a aramit. So ve'al ta'avru achrei beit ha'knesset b'shasha tzibur mitfalim. And don't walk by the back of the shul while the tzibur is davening. So now the Gemara goes back to explain the latter two that he said. It's like almost like an amar mar. Al teshvu al mita aramit. What's the problem? Some say that means lo tiganu below kriyat shema. Don't go to sleep without saying kriyat shema. Because if you go to sleep without saying kriyat shema, then you make your bed like everybody else. A Jew has a different way of going to sleep, and it's a different way of approaching everything. So saying kriyat shema changes where you go to sleep, or the nature of the sleep that you have. Some say that you shouldn't marry a giyoret, and that's what the aramit is over here. Don't marry a convert. Question of whether this is specific to them, because machloket in the Rishonim as to whether Rava was a Kohen or Rava was a Kohen, but if Rava was a Kohen, that might have been the problem over here. Or the other possibility is he was making a general point that when it comes to Gerim, you have to be careful of marrying Gerim. Vigadamre Aramit Mamash. We're talking about literally a Aramean. Umishuma said the Rapopo. And because of an incident that took place with the Rapopo, the Rapopo Azal Gabe Aramit, he went over to this house of a Aramean. Votzi alo mita. They brought out a couch or a bed for him to sit on it. Amru lo shave. Have a seat. Any yoshev ad shetagbia et amita. I'm not going to sit down until you lift up the bed or the couch. Egbia et amita matzu sham tinok meit. And they saw there was a dead corpse of a child there. They were trying to frame Rav Papa by having him sit on the couch. And after he sat on the couch, they would say that there was a dead child underneath and blame him for it. He was wise to that. But because of that incident, Rava gives the advice never to sit down on a mita aramit because of that incident with the framing of Rav Papa. Now the Gemara goes back to the third thing he instructed them, which is out of ruach rei beit haknesset b'shasha tzibur mitpalim. Don't walk by the back of the shul while the tzibur is davening. Now back on Davov, we had a machloket as to what is considered to be achorei, the back of the shul. Is the back of the shul where the heichal, where the aron is? Or is the back of the shul where the doorway to enter is? And over here, it seems, as the Tamidei Rabbeinu Yonah point out, like Rashi's interpretation, that achor references the doorway entrance, And that is because Misayle Rabbi Shua ben Levi, Dam Rabbi Shua ben Levi, Asur lo Adam she'avor acharei Beit HaKnesset b'shash Tzibur mitpalim. It's improper for a person to pass by the back of the shul when the Tzibur is davening. Amar Abaye v'lo Amran el Deleka Pitcha Achrina. That's only if there's no other door. Avalika Pitcha Achrina late lambav. There's another door, there's no problem. So what's clear here is the problem is chashad. Problem is that people are going to see you passing the shul and not going into daven. And if you don't go into daven, that'll be some sort of slight to a Kodesh Baruch Hu, indication maybe this person is a kofar. He doesn't care about coming into the shul. So when he passes by the doorway and doesn't enter, that is improper behavior. Now, if there's another door, we eliminate that chashad, because then people will say, oh, he passed this door, he's just going to enter from the other side. So as long as there is an alternative where they're not going to think the reason that he passed by this door is because he doesn't want to join the tzibur, then that's fine. Or there's another shul in town. There's another shul, and we could just assume that he passed by here, he's going to the other shul, that's fine as well. If he's not carrying a big load, or he's running, and he didn't put on tefillin, if he has any one of these items, because there it's clear the reason he's not entering the shul is because of the circumstances in which he finds himself, either because he's carrying a heavy load, so he can't enter the shul now. If he's running, he's going to somewhere. He has to be somewhere. And if he puts on tefillin, it's clear that he's not a kofar. He believes he just has to be somewhere else. So any item that can remove the chashad, that is sufficient to allow one to pass by that doorway. But what's clear from here is that the Gemara calls acharei Beit HaKnesset, the back where the door is. And that seems to fit more along the lines of Rashi's interpretation of the Gemara earlier back on Daf Vav. Tanya. There are three things that I love about the meads. When they cut the meat, they only cut it on the table, not on the back of their hand. And when they kiss the back of the hand. And when they seek counsel or advice, they only do it out in the field. What's the pasuk that tells us that you should seek advice in the field? Says when Yaakov is ready to leave the house of Lavan after he gets the dream with the Malachim and Hashem tells him to leave, says Vayishlach Yaakov Yikra LeRachel V'Leah HaSadel. So no, he calls them out to the field to discuss the matter with them. The reason Rashi points out that the walls have ears, and so better if you have to talk about private matters that you do it out in the field where there's nobody around, rather than in the house or in the city where the walls have ears and the secret may not be kept. In terms of kissing, Rashi says that it's more sanitary to have the kiss the hand, and not whether it's the cheek or the lips, where there's a possibility of transference of saliva, which would be unpleasant. If you just kiss the hand as giving the due respect, then that is a much better approach to kissing and demonstrating one's respect. And the first one, that they cut the meat, they cut on the table, not on the back of their hand, that references back to what we saw from Rava's instructions to his children, that it wasn't a good idea to cut on the back of the hand. Tanya, Amar Rabbi Gamliel, b'shlosha dvarim ohev ani et ha-parsim. There are three things that I love about the Persians. Ein tznuyim be'achilatan, tznuyim be'beit ha-kisei, utznuyim be'davar acher. They demonstrate a certain amount of humility when they eat privately, not out in the public domain. When they relieve themselves, they do it in a private manner. And b'davar acher is tashmish ha-mita. When they cohabit, they do it in a manner that is tsanua. So all of these things are nice midot. And therefore, he's complimenting them on that behavior and something that we can emulate because they're doing the right thing. So then it says, Ani tziveti lemikudashai. I commanded those that are holy. So there it's talking about the destruction of Bavel by Parasumadai. And it says that I commanded those that are holy. So instead of it terminating as holy, Tani Rav Yosef Elo Parsiyem Mikudashim Uzumanim Gehinom. Don't read it as holy as something positive, but rather Mikudash as being something that's designated. Designated for Gehinom. So now we're back to our Mishnah. The tail end of our Mishnah, we had the Machloket again, the three-way Machloket our Mishnah as to when the end of Zman Kriyat Shema is. We had the opinion of Rabbi Eliezer that was until Sofer Shmorah Rishonat, Chachamim, which is until Chatzot, and Rabbi Gamliel, which is until Elot HaShachar. So Amar Rabbi Yehuda, Amar Shmuel, Locha, Ki Rabbi Gamliel. The Locha is like Rabbi Gamliel. We mentioned this before when we discussed the opinion of Rabbi Gamliel. We say the halacha is like Rabbi Gamliel. Does that mean on a chatchila level, or does that mean on a bidyevid level? So halacha Rabbi Gamliel only bidyevid. Chatchila, even Rabbi Gamliel agrees that you should do it until chatzot. And we're saying halacha is Rabbi Gamliel is only bidyevid, or we're saying even the chatchila, the din is like Rabbi Gamliel. So that's open to interpretation over here. Tanya, Rabbi Shimon ben Yochai omer pamim she'adam kore kriyat shema shtei pamim b'layla achat. First, can read kriyat shema twice in the same night. Kodem she'ad la'adam hodashecha, right before dawn. V'chad la'achar yishalom hodashecha, one right after dawn. V'yotzei b'ani dechvoto, achat shal yom, achat shal layim. V'yotzei the kriyat shema of night, of shochbecha, and the kriyat shema of day, of kumecho. Where it says, aguf agasha, there's an internal stira in the statement. Mar pamim she'adam kore kriyat shema shtei pamim b'layla. Saying that he read kriyat shema twice at night. Well, if it's night, then he can't accomplish Kriyat Shema Shel Yom. Amalachar Shel Yom Reshachar Leiliyahu. That seems to indicate that after dawn, it's still nighttime. V'hadar Tani, and then it continues and says, Yotzei Ben Yidei Chvata Achat Shel Yom V'Achat Shel Laila. You can be Yotzei your daytime Kriyat Shema. If it's night, how you Yotzei your daytime Kriyat Shema? Amal Yom Amahu. Sounds like it's daytime after dawn. Lo, Deolom Leiliyahu. It's really nighttime after dawn. V'hadar Kari Leiyom. Why do they call it daytime? Ika Inche Dekami Behoi Shata. There's some people get up at that time. Since there are people get up at the time, it's classified as uvkumecha. Amar avacha berchanina, Amar Rabbi Shimon Levi, aloha ki Rabbi Shimon Vayochai. The aloha is like Rabbi Shimon Vayochai in this case. Tosafot over here tries to understand what does it mean that it's really night, and it's also uvkumecha. So the answer that Tosafot gives, he gives it here, as well as in the next sugya, he says that as far as other mitzvot are concerned, it's still classified as night. But with regards to Kriyat Shema, it qualifies already as uvkumecha. So that's what it means, that it's nighttime, but Uv Kumecha qualifies it for Kriyat Shema. The difficulty in that understanding is that we know from the Gemara and Megillah and the Mishnah Megillah, as well as Tosafot there, that it's already daytime after Amud HaShachar. And so to call it nighttime is very difficult, and we'll come back in a second to see what the other possibility of explaining this is. Gemara says, Ika de Amre, Ika de Matle Hadar Avachar Bechanina, ha. Some put this statement that Allah is like Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai about this member of Rabbi Shimon Yochai, the Tanya, Rabbi Shimon Yochai, Omer Mishum Rabbi Akiva, Pamim Shadam Kore Kriyat Shema Shtei Pamim Bayom. Person read Kriyat Shema twice during the day, Achad Kodem Anetzachama, one before sunrise, Chad Achar Anetzachama, one after sunrise, Beyotze Behani Dei Chavato, and he'll be Yotze his obligation, Achad Shoyom Achad Shalaya, of Kriyat Shema at night and Kriyat Shema during the day. And it says again, Aguf Akasho, it's an eternal steer in the Brighta. Amart pamim shadam kore kriyat shema shtei pamim bayom. So he reads kriyat shema twice during the day. Alma kodem netzachama yimamohu. You're suggesting here that before sunrise is considered daytime. V'hadar tani, and then afterwards you say yotzei ben yidei chvato achat shel yom achat shel laila. That yotzei kriyat shema of night at that time. Alma lelio. So it sounds like it's nighttime. When it says lo lel yimamohu, it's daytime. V'hadar kari lelio. So why do they call it nighttime? There's some people that sleep at that time, and since people are still asleep at that time, there's a din of shoch b'chol. Tosfot says the same thing over here. What does it mean that it's night and it's day? But you still can say Kriyat Shema Shalayla. For other mitzvot, it's classified as daytime. Whereas for Kriyat Shema, since there's still a kiyum of shoch b'chol, therefore it's still considered to be Zman Shchiva. So Tosfot answers the previous sugi as well as this one in the same manner, which is, for other mitzvot, it's designated as such. For Kriyat Shema, it has a different designation because it's governed by Shach B'chov Kumecha. Tosfot in the end somewhat rejects that answer because of difficulty and suggests in the end that there is actually an ability during the period of time between dawn and Netzachama and sunrise to say Kriyat Shema twice. And if you said it twice during that time, one of them would qualify for Kriyat Shema of nighttime, Uv Shach B'chov, and the other one would qualify for Uv Kumecha, even though they're at the same period of time. Because between dawn and Netzachama and sunrise, people are in different stages. There are people who are still sleeping, but there are also people who are getting up. And since both of those are true, it can qualify both as Ubishach Bucha and Ubkumecha in the same period of time. And on that, second bright, Tam Rabbi Acha Brit Vachinam Rabbi Shub Ben Levi, Aloha Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai. Aloha Zag Rabbi Shimon Mishum Rabbi Akiva, Aloha Zag Rabbi Shimon Yochai in the name of Rabbi Akiva, that between Alota Shachar and Netzachama is classified like daytime. Amar Rabbi Zero Vajlo Yomar Shkivenu. He could say Kriyat Shema, but he can't say Ashkivenu. Ashkivenu is a tefillah when one is going to sleep. It's a request from Hashem that our sleep should go well and that we should be protected. That's only true when people are going to sleep. It's not when they're sleeping already. And so Rashi says, since you're at the tail end of the sleeping period, Rashi says this is before Alot HaShachar. If you say Kriyat Shema right before Alot HaShachar, then you shouldn't say Ashkivenu. Tosafot and others suggest that the Ashkivenu that we're talking about here is not before dawn, but rather before Netzachama. If you say Kriyat Shema between dawn and sunrise for the nighttime Kriyat Shema, then you shouldn't say Ashkivenu at that period of time, because once you're after dawn already, there are people are starting to arise, and the only thing you have here are people still sleeping. They're certainly not going to sleep, and because of that, it would be inappropriate to say Ashkivenu at that time. Piata Rabbi Yitzchak Bar Yosef Amar Ha De Rabbi Achab Rabbi Chanina Amar Rabbi Shuman Levi La Beferushit Mar. So not stated explicitly, Ela Michlolit Mar, but it was an inference that the halacha is like Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai Mishum Rabbi Akiva. Before we said it as an explicit statement from Yishuv ben Levi, here the Gemara says it wasn't explicit, but is an inference from this case law that took place. There is a pair of Rabbanan that got drunk at the wedding of Rabbi Yishuv ben Levi's son, and they fell asleep after the Kamei de Rabbi Yishuv ben Levi, and then they woke up, and it was already past the time of Kriyat Shema Shalayla, they're already past dawn. So Rabbi Shimon ben Levi says they can say Kriyat Shema because we can rely on Rabbi Shimon when there's a difficult situation. So here was a difficult situation where they were going to miss Kriyat Shema Shalayla altogether. So he said to them, okay, you can say Kriyat Shema now even though it's after dawn. But normally we would not recommend people saying Kriyat Shema Shalayla after dawn, or that only if it's a difficult situation or something of some sort of duress that causes the person to have to say Kriyat Shema late, they can say it all the way past the Amud HaShachar and before Netzach Hama, but we would not recommend that a person does this on a regular basis. Okay, we'll stop over here.